Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Come on, if you're not awake by now. Okay. Wasn't that a wonderful worship set? Praise God. Thank the Lord for this worship band that he has given us and for placing his spirit in all of us to be able to worship just freely and without inhibition, right? So this morning, you're going to want to have a bookmark at Psalm chapter 150. So it's a bookmark at Psalm chapter 150. And after you place your bookmark there, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 117. And I want to apologize in advance to those who are in the first three rows, because I know I am a bit juicier than Pastor Brandon. So I apologize in advance if some of you feel like it's suddenly raining in here. But I'm very excited about our message today. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here as your children whom you have adopted. We thank you for your unfailing love, dear God. We thank you for your mercy towards us, that you did not punish us for our sins, but you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and you gave us the faith that we have to have accepted him as our personal Savior. Lord, we rejoice in that this morning as we come down off of our Christmas season, having meditated on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we just sit here in anticipation, waiting to hear from you this morning on what it is you will speak to us on and how we can apply your word to our daily life beginning here and now. So, Father, bless our time. We pray that you would be delighted with our assembly. We are here to do what we can to glorify you in our own little way, but we also recognize we cannot do it without you. So fill us with your spirit. Help us to all have a personal encounter with you this morning, and we pray that you would give us godly understanding of these verses that we will examine today, and that you will give us humble hearts that are eager to apply these to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's very nice that over the last 4 weeks, we've studied hope, we studied peace, we studied joy and love. Some of you may have noticed that each of the songs we sang this morning were directly or indirectly about praising God. So that's what we're going to talk about today, praise. We praise the Lord for becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We praise the Lord for suffering in misery and pain on our behalf as he was led to the cross and died there on that cross. We praise the Lord for accepting the death of his only begotten Son as full atonement for our sins and for cleansing us by his blood. We praise the Lord for the resurrection and ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is because of him that we have hope. It is because of him that we have peace. It is because of him that we have joy. And it is because of him that we experience God's love firsthand. Our message this morning is titled Straight Talk About Praising the Lord. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings, queens, and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, as we talk about praise, to the best of our ability, we're going to find answers in scriptures to some of the basic questions that I really try to encourage you to ask when you're reading the Bible at home and when you're studying the Bible. Just the basic, simple, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Okay? When you study the Bible, when you are reading your devotionals, don't just read it for the sake of reading it. Really carve into it, and that's part of the process of doing that. When you're studying the scripture, ask the Lord, who is talking? Who does this apply to? What is being said? What are they saying about what is being said? Okay? How do I apply this to my life? And so on and so forth. We want to ask the same basic questions of scripture that we really kind of ask of one another in our daily basis. So, to give you an example, we are going to ask, who should praise the Lord? And then we're going to ask, what does it mean to praise the Lord? When should the Lord be praised and where? Why should the Lord be praised? And how does one praise the Lord? I can't guarantee that we'll do it in that order, but we'll do them, all right? There's many, many dozens of scriptures that we could have used to illuminate this topic for us, and we can't possibly hope to cover them all. So we're going to begin our exploration of God's word in Psalm chapter 117. So if you have not done so yet, please open your Bible to Psalm chapter 117. Starting at verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. One thing that you probably notice about this is there's just two verses there. And I know a great big sigh of relief just went across the congregation because it's like two verses. There's no possible way even James can drag this out. Got news for you. We're going to have a good time because, like I said, there are dozens and dozens of scriptures that will help us illuminate the concept of praise. We're using this kind of as a starting point. Now, despite this being the shortest chapter in the Bible, there actually is power in this tiny little psalm's short message. Sometimes less is more. And the passage begins with a call to all nations to praise the Lord. Again, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. You people? Well, technically, yes. But more accurately, peoples with an S. You see, the English language uses the word peoples with an S when we are referring to multiple groups of people from various ethnic or cultural or racial or national backgrounds. Now, the Bible is written in three languages. It's primarily written in Hebrew and Greek, but then there are some smatterings of Aramaic in the Bible as well. And I am not a linguistic scholar. I am not a Bible scholar. I am just someone whom God has given the gift of being able to help others understand his word, and I pray that I use that gift for his glory and for our benefit effectively today. But in order for us to understand scripture, it's very helpful for us to be able to know what the original language was saying, okay? Now, in this particular case, the Hebrew word here for peoples is actually only used just three times in the entire Bible. And its literal meaning is a collection of communities. A collection of communities. Now, the word Gentiles, also in that verse, is a common translation of a Hebrew word which simply means foreign nations. Okay? So, with those definitions in mind, look at how it sounds. Praise the Lord, all you foreign nations. Laud him, all you communities of people. All throughout Scripture, God has called his people to be a blessing to the nations. Whether it's the Jews in the Old Testament, or the apostles and the early church in the New Testament, or even you and I, the present day church in the 21st century, all of us are expected to share Christ with the outside world. We're not expected to keep God to ourselves. We are here so that others can come to know God and enjoy him in the same way that we know God and we enjoy him. As part of doing that, we are called to openly praise God. So here's the thing. Those two verses that I read, you don't see the word openly, do you? So why do I say openly? Well, there's two words in this verse, and again, I'm not a linguistic scholar. I'm going to tell you how I know what the original language says. I have sermon prep software that lets me search the original language. I can click on an English word and find out what the original Hebrew meant. So, check this out. The word praise and the word loud. We're going to explore those for just a second. Now, I'm teaching from the New King James Version, so if you're following along in a different translation, you may not see that word loud there. Instead, you might see the word extol, or you might see the word praise repeated again, okay? So the Hebrew word that's used there for praise, the very first word in the verse, the Hebrew word praise is halal. I don't know if I pronounced it right, but that's as good as I can do. Halal, okay? Now, here's what that word halal means, and I love this definition. It means to be openly clear and obvious, lacking subtlety, to rave, to celebrate, to splendidly praise. And then that Hebrew word loud means loud. It means to address in a loud tone. So the verse is telling us, yes, we are expected to openly and loudly praise the Lord. And by the way, if you've ever used the word hallelujah, you're actually literally saying praise the Lord. I don't know if you know that, but remember I just explained to you halal and then yah. Hallelujah is a combination of halal and yah. Anyone know what yah is? The short name for God. It's his proper name in short form, right? So when you say hallelujah, you are literally saying praise the Lord. So the answer to our first question, who should praise the Lord? Everyone. Everyone, everywhere on the face of the earth. It's not just for those of us who know the Lord. It's even for those who don't know the Lord because the Lord wants them to know him too, doesn't he? The verse reminds us that God does not limit himself to any specific group. It encourages us to see beyond our own immediate circles and recognize that God's love and truth are for everyone, everywhere. So before continuing with the remainder of this super long chapter, I want to address the next question on our agenda for the morning. What, right? What does it mean to praise the Lord? And this is one of those questions that I thought I would be able to answer easily, but again, there are so many different Hebrew and Greek words translated as praise in our English Bibles that it's tough to know where to begin. But a common approach to understanding how certain words are used in the Bible is to examine the very first usage of that word in the Bible. Okay? So the first usage in the Old Testament of the English word praise is found in Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. I'm not going to expect you to turn to all of these, but if you're a note taker, at least write these verse references down so that you can check them later at home. And for now, Mike is going to be keeping the scriptures on the screen for us. This is what Genesis 29:35 says. And again, we chose this verse because this is the very first place in scripture where we find the word praise. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. That's like a really random sentence if you just read it on its own like that. So let me help shape this for you and give a little bit of context. The she in this verse is Leah. That may not be a name that immediately sounds familiar to you, but Leah is the first wife of Jacob. Now, Jacob might be a name that sounds familiar because we've got Abraham and his son Isaac, and then Isaac had two sons, Esau and? There we go. So, Leah is Jacob's first wife. Here's the problem, though. Jacob did not love her. Jacob loved her sister. Now, there's no drama here, right? Because he legitimately loved his sister. Her sister. And he wanted to marry her sister. But their dad deceived him and tricked him into marrying Leah. Okay? So here we are. Some time has gone by. And Rachel, which is the sister that Jacob actually did love, she has not been able to produce any children for Jacob. But Leah has already, at this point in verse 35, has already given birth to three sons, okay? Each time that she gave birth to a son, she gave the newborn baby a name which reflected the fact that she craved for Jacob to love her. I mean, by naming these babies in such a way, you can really sense her brokenheartedness. You can really sense her desire to be loved by her husband, right? And by the time we reach verse 35, she's pregnant yet again, carrying a fourth child. But this time, when this fourth child was born, Leah celebrated. And I'll tell you how I know she celebrated, because the name Judah means celebrated. So she celebrated the birth of her fourth child. Okay, so we're examining the first usage of the word praise. The thing that stands out about this word praise in this verse is that it's used as a verb. You know what I mean when I say a verb, right? An action. A verb is something you do. And if you look at the verse, Leah is about to do something. Look what it says. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." That's the first usage in Scripture of the word praise. You're doing something. It's not passive. You are going to praise the Lord. Now, here's where it gets kind of interesting, because remember I was telling you there are so many words in the original language that are translated to one word in English as praise? Well, a moment ago I told you about the word halal in the beginning of Psalm chapter 117. The word praise here is yada. It's yada. And here's the definition of this word. Yada means to revere or worship with extended hands. I saw some of you when we were singing this morning raising your hands to the Lord. So can you picture Leah? She's been miserable all of these years that she's been bearing children for Jacob and feeling unappreciated and unloved, but something changed. We don't know what her circumstance was. We don't know what changed. Did Jacob suddenly start to love her? It doesn't tell us. Or did she respond to God's love and decided, instead of complaining, I'm now going to praise the Lord? Okay, so that's where we find the word praise for the first time in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I think it's important for us to examine the first usage of the word praise in the New Testament, because we're actually going to discover a connection here. Now, when I looked this up, I looked it up as a verb. Why? Because I found out the first usage in the Old Testament was also a verb. So we're examining this word as a verb in the New Testament. And that's where we find it is in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Can you see that? The multitude of the heavenly host is doing something. What are they doing? Praising God. Now, in the original language, which in the New Testament, by the way, is Greek, the original language, the word for praise here means exactly what it says, praise. Okay? Now, both of these first uses of the word praise in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you remember I told you there's a connection? Here's the connection. Both pertain to the birth of a child. I told you who the child was in the Old Testament. It was a guy named Judah. Who's the birth of this child here in Luke? This is the birth of Jesus, what we just were celebrating, right? Now, I hope you know Jesus is a descendant of Judah. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. So the first use of the word praise is for a baby boy named Judah. The second use is the birth of a baby boy who was a descendant of Judah, and he is our Savior. Now, another thing we observe about these first uses is that praise in each circumstance was directed to God. Here's the thing, because I know sometimes people wonder, what is the difference between praise and worship? Because there's a lot of crossover, there's a lot of intertwining, right? As we go through Scripture and you read about praise and then you read about worship, praise is usually presented as celebratory, right? Both of these mothers are celebrating the birth of their newborn child. I'm sorry. In the first passage, the mom is celebrating the birth of her newborn child. In the New Testament, the angels are celebrating the birth of this child. So praise is usually celebratory. It's boisterous. Do you know what I mean by boisterous? Loud, right? And it's usually joyful and uninhibited. Whereas when you look at Scripture, the passages that deal with worship, it's usually more intimate. It's usually you one-on-one with God, and in a lot of cases, adopting a certain physical posture if necessary, getting down on your knees or, you know, raising up your hands. So there's a lot of intertwining, but one is more celebratory, the other is more intimate. Both, however, are needed for our walk. So what I've tried to do is I tried to build a base upon which we can answer our second question, right? Our first question was, who should worship God? Now I hope I've given you a basis to understand the second question, which is, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Okay? To praise the Lord means to exalt him, to magnify him. And we do that either with words or in song, right? We can praise him with singing. We can praise him with shouting. We can praise him with dance. We can praise him with musical instruments. But we do all of that to express admiration, appreciation, adoration, and approval, and even gratitude to God. We're talking about praising God, not our favorite athlete, not our favorite celebrity, but God. Now, our third question, to find the answer to that, let's return to Psalm chapter 117. Again, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So if you're comfortable marking your Bibles, I would like you to circle, highlight, or underline that word truth. Okay? Again, I'm using the New King James Version, so circle, highlight, or underline that word truth if you also are using that. And then in the margin next to it, write stability. Write faithfulness. Here's the thing. Verse 1 tells us what to do. Tells us we are to praise the Lord. Verse 1 tells us who. Everyone should praise the Lord. But now here in verse 2, the psalm gives us two uncomplicated answers to our next question, which is, why should the Lord be praised? The Lord should be praised because his merciful kindness is great towards us. In other words, his love is strong. The Lord should be praised because he endures forever, right? So that means his faithfulness is eternal. The verse reassures us of God's unfailing love. Think about this and let this soak in. God's devotion towards you, he's not wishy-washy, right? The way he loves you does not depend on a mood. He wakes up in a bad mood, I don't love you today. It's not how that is. First of all, God ain't waking up because he ain't going to sleep. Second, he loves you every moment of every day from before the time he ever created you. And he will never stop loving you. His love for you is unfailing. In times of uncertainty, rest in the knowledge that God's love is constant and unchanging. So, verse 2 gives us two reasons. But I need you to understand, it's not only two reasons for us to praise the Lord, right? These are only two reasons that the psalmist gave as an example. And the example that he wants us to see is that these are attributes of God. These are attributes of God. So since these are just examples, that means, A, we can find other places in Scripture that help us broaden that, right? So then we know it's safe to extend that. We're not crossing a boundary if we say, I'm going to praise God because of, well, it's not in verse 2. You can't do that. If it's somewhere else in the Scripture, I can, though. So we see two examples, and these examples are showing us we praise God for his attributes. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Greatness is an attribute of God. You see how the psalmist says he will praise him forever and ever? Eternality is an attribute of God. Same chapter, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Attributes of God. He's pointing to the eternality of God yet again. He's pointing to God's tender mercies. He's now talking about the things God does for humanity. We praise God for these things. So that is one answer to why we praise God. We praise God for His attributes. We praise Him for who He is. But there's an added benefit to praising the Lord for His attributes and for His works. The added benefit is this. It takes our minds off our own problems and our own shortcomings. And once we can stop thinking about ourselves for a second, then we can focus in on God. Isn't that wonderful? The book of Colossians tells us to not be concerned about things here on this earth, but to put your mind, focus your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. So if we can just come out of our own little misery like Leah did and look at God, we would find there is so much to praise Him for. Consider this in Philippians chapter 4. This is chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Would you say that verse could be a way to describe our Savior? Is our Savior good? Is our Savior noble? Is our Savior pure? Is our Savior trustworthy? We can meditate on these things, and we're meditating on Him. Now, another reason that we should praise the Lord is because praise is actually useful in leading us from individual meditation, like that verse was just talking about, into corporate or unified worship. Okay? And again, I know there's a difference between worship and praise, but there's a lot of overlap. So stick with me on this. I want you to see, I want you to hear what it says in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. This is Paul writing. He says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." One mind, one mouth. That's what happens when we come together and we praise God. We open our Sunday service with praise. We call it worship, but worship is a little bit more intimate, a little bit more introspective. Our service this morning opened boisterously, did it not? That was praise, and that was designed to build up within us this desire to want to have that intimate level of worship. Now, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This verse is actually commanding us to sing. Something you should notice here is that the command is not just for the Christians who are skilled musicians. This command is not just for the musicians who have a good singing voice. This command is for all of us, including this guy who sounds like a bloodhound whose tail got trapped in the door. Our worship band is not here to perform a mini concert. That's not what our worship is about. That's not what that first 20, 30 minutes of the service is about. Right? And they know that. They understand that. They know that they're here, their mission is to lead the entire congregation into the presence of the Lord, right? Why? So that we may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify our Father in heaven. And ultimately, that is the core reason behind why we praise the Lord. It glorifies God. Psalm 50, chapter 50, verse 23. In this psalm, in this verse, it's the Lord himself who says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." So when we praise, we are glorifying God. Do you see that? It's very important you see that. But then the next part might not be as clear to understand. Him who orders his conduct aright. In other words, someone sees you praising, and they're not walking with the Lord yet, but they respond to your praise. "I got to get my act together." God will show them his righteousness. So when we praise God, particularly in a public setting, we are glorifying God. And when we glorify God, we make him known to others. And once he has been made known to someone else, then he can begin or continue the work of drawing someone to himself to receive the same free gift that you and I received, everlasting life. So consider this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Starting at verse 10, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Attribute of God. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty." Attributes of God. "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Remember I told you that's one of the primary reasons of praise is to exalt God? "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Question, where was David when he was doing this? Anyone happen to remember how this passage opened? He was standing in front of the entire congregation of Israel. He's publicly praising God, okay? I'll give you some background on that in just a moment. But for now, take a moment and turn to Acts chapter 16. This one is a little bit longer passage, so I think it's helpful if you can follow along. It's Acts chapter 16. And when you get there, I'm going to start reading at verse 25. Okay, so Acts chapter 16, follow along beginning at verse 25. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." I love that. Here's two brothers in Christ. They decided, "Hey, you want to have a prayer meeting? Let's get together and have a prayer meeting." Wonderful. But keep reading the verse. Don't just stop right there. What does it actually say? It says, "And the prisoners were listening to them." Oh, this is a little bit different. This is a little, it's not like they rang them up in a minute and said, "You know what, I can't sleep. Can I come over and get some prayer or whatever? Can you pray with me on the phone?" type of thing. No, they're in prison. Okay? Verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed and everyone took off running and they all got away." It doesn't say that either, does it? Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, in other words, the prison guard, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself. Now, there's a reason for that, because in Roman times, if you were a soldier and you were assigned prison duty, or you were assigned to escort a prisoner of war from the battle line to wherever they're going to be incarcerated, if something happened to that prisoner, it was your behind, right? So life for life, your life for that person's life. So here, he's got watch over who knows how many. We know Paul and Silas plus other prisoners, plural, so at least four people minimum there whose life he's responsible for, and he thinks they've all taken off. So he's about to kill himself for that reason. But then verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice. There's that word, loud. He called with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then the guard called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. All of this was the result of two men taking time to pray and sing hymns. The prisoners were listening. Admittedly, this guy was asleep, but the earthquake woke him up, and something must have happened with those prisoners that changed them, because they didn't flee, right? So the guard, seeing that everyone is still there, why are they still there? Well, these two dudes are singing this amazing song, "I will sing with all my," right? I'm not gonna make your eardrums bleed, but you get the idea. So at this point, we've kind of already answered the who, the what, and the why, okay? Who is to praise the Lord? What does it mean to praise the Lord? And why should the Lord be praised? Now, let's talk about how, when, and where. How do we praise the Lord? Well, the passages that I just read to you from 1 Chronicles and from Acts reveal a couple of things. Both reveal that praying in public is a way of praising God. Right, I showed you David is standing before the entire congregation and he praises God. I showed you in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas were praying in front of other prisoners, and that is an act of praise. Here's the background so you can understand what was going on with David at that moment in that passage in Chronicles. At that particular moment in history, David's kingdom was experiencing a brief moment of rest from war, right? You all know David was a man with blood on his hands. He was a warrior through and through. But the Lord granted a small window of peace where none of his enemies were attacking him. And the people willingly brought offerings to the Lord. And these offerings consisted of gold, silver, bronze, iron, precious stones, things like that. And David is going to set all of these things aside and give them to his son Solomon so that Solomon can build the temple. Because God is not going to allow David to build the temple, remember? So Solomon will build the temple. David is helping accumulate the building materials and the ornamentation materials, okay? So here's the reason I point that out. Israel was experiencing a moment of rest from war, and they joined David in praising God. It's easy to praise God when things are going smooth like a gravy sandwich, right? Right? If the coffee is hot, if the bills are paid, and everything feels like it's falling into place, that's when it's easy to praise God. Thank you, Lord. Right? But what about those days when life punches you in the gut? Well, that's why I showed you the Acts passage. Because Paul and Silas, I don't know how comfortable a jail would have been in those days. I imagine jail is not very comfortable even now in the 21st century. But in those days, I mean, it said the chains fell off of them when the earthquake hit. So that means they were bound. As far as I know, 21st century, we don't even put chains on people once we put them in a cell. I could be wrong, but they were in a cell and they were chained. Not exactly comfortable. A lot of us probably would have had the response, you know, God, I'm in here because I was trying to worship you. I was trying to teach about you. And this is how you pay me back? I'm done. That's how a lot of people probably would have reacted. But the passage shows that Paul and Silas were not just praying, but also singing hymns in jail. So singing hymns is also another way to praise the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were praising God when they had every reason not to. I'm trying to point out, their praise was not based on circumstances. It's easy to look at the passage in Chronicles and say, well, of course they're going to praise God. Everything's going good for them right now. Well, Paul and Silas, I don't think things were going exactly the way they were hoping it would go, but they still praised God. So praise is not based on circumstances. Praise is based on who God is. No matter your circumstance, no matter how tough things might feel to you, no matter what you're going through, turn and look at God and you can find something to praise Him for. You can find something to be thankful for. Scripture says for us to be thankful in all things. The good times, the bad times. The good weather, the foul weather. Right? Now, another way for us to praise God is through obedience. Obedience. Now, the relationship between praise and obedience, this is another one of those things that's just kind of intertwined throughout Scripture, but I want to show you one verse, John chapter 14, verse 15. I know a lot of you have this as a memory verse. But in this verse, Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So this shows a direct link between love for Christ and obedience to his commands. So, praise flows from an obedient heart. Now here's where we kind of need to understand, where does obedience come from in the first place? Obedient to what? He says, to his commands. So in order for you to be obedient to his commands, you need to be reading the word. You have to be reading your Bible, studying it, digging into it, asking who, what, when, where, why, where, and how. I think I said where twice, but you get the idea. Because if you're not reading the Bible, how can you know what his commandments are? How can you know what to be obedient to? That's what the rest of the world is doing. These Gentiles, these nations, right? That's what they're doing right now. They're being obedient to their flesh. Christ wants us to be obedient to him. So be in God's word. Develop the habit. Make it a habit to be in his word on a regular basis. I know it's not easy if you don't already have that in your daily plan, but just begin by giving the Lord, as you know, 2 minutes in the morning in his word. And then next thing you know, you're reading for 10 minutes. And then before you know it, you look around and it's like, man, I've been reading already for 30 minutes this morning and I'm still having a good time. You see what I'm saying? So carve out some time for the Lord so that you can be in his word. Now, at this point, because we've talked about all of these other questions, I'm hoping that the answer to when and where to praise the Lord are self-evident, but for the sake of completeness, we're going to ask the question anyway. When should the Lord be praised and where? Right. Anytime, any place. Right? All of us, anytime, any place. Praise is not something that we should do just for 20 or 30 minutes on a Sunday before the pastor comes up and speaks to us, right? Praise should become a lifestyle. How many of you have worked with, maybe you're the one, if you are, praise God. How many of you have worked with someone who sits at their desk or works in their workstation, you know, whether they're slinging a hammer or operating a jackhammer or typing on the keyboard, and they're sitting over there, right? One of the things I love about my wife is that she's always singing a tune. And those tunes, 99% of the time, are worship tunes that we sing here at our church. So she might be doing whatever she's doing in the kitchen or doing something over in the living room, and I know where she is. I will give you all my work. I bet you she's going to be singing that song today. So that's one of the things that you can do. It's part of your lifestyle. Make it, allow it to get to a point where it just bubbles over and you don't even realize you're doing it. You're praising the Lord. Someone is listening, just like those prisoners, and someone can respond. Praise is our purpose. Praise is the central reason for our existence, right? It's the central reason for our existence is to praise the Lord. And it should be part of our daily walk with the Lord. Consider what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, the him here is Christ Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Anyone not see that word continually? I'm hoping it's up there. Yes. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. In other words, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is teaching us that praise is to be a continual offering to God. Why? Because God will accept that as a spiritual sacrifice, and that is very, very pleasing to him when you show you're willing to sacrifice something for him. He sacrificed his son for us. Can we not sacrifice by just taking some time to praise him? So here's where we're going to begin our conclusion, which usually means we've got about 30 minutes left. Today, we were trying to have a straight talk about praising God, and we asked and answered, I hope, 6 basic questions. Who should praise the Lord? Everybody. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Okay, well, that's a little bit longer answer, but to exalt him, to glorify him. Why should the Lord be praised? Because when we praise God, he can work through that and begin to draw people to himself. Amen? And then how do we praise the Lord? And we pointed out a few things. We can praise the Lord by simply saying thank you. We can praise the Lord by lifting up our hands and singing or just shouting out accolades about who he is and what he has done. All throughout Scripture, it's amazing to me how many times God tells his people, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Well, what is your Egypt? What did he bring you out of? Remember that and praise him and glorify him for that. right? And then when should the Lord be praised and where? Well, the answer to that is all the time and any place. So in the biblical context, praise refers to the act of expressing admiration, gratitude, and reverence towards God. Again, it's a central theme that runs all throughout Scripture. And the point is, praise reflects us as believers, our trust and belief in what the Word of God tells us about who God is. Praise is something that should be both personal and communal. Right now, this is community. When we get home and we're in our prayer closet, so to speak, that's when praise is a little bit different, and that's when you can transition more into that from praise, boisterous praise, to that more intimate, quiet time with the Lord. Does that make sense? So, lastly, praise invites us to reflect on our own lives. And I hinted at this earlier, because if we focus on God, it means we're no longer focusing on ourselves, at least for that moment. So when we do come back and ask the Lord certain questions, one of these things we need to ask is, does our life honor Christ's sacrifice? And does our life glorify our Father in heaven? Are we living as beacons of God's love in this world? Are we sharing God's love and truth with others? There's so much more that we could have said this morning, because, again, there's literally dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible about praise. But for now, I want to go ahead and have us turn to your bookmark in Psalm chapter 150, and we'll hear the conclusion of the matter. Now, as we read this passage, I pray that you will notice something. I pray that you will notice that God is closing out this book in a very simple way. He's not giving us like a big, long dissertation that only people with advanced seminary degrees would be able to understand, right? The closing chapter of the entire book of Psalm is simple enough for anyone who desires to understand to be able to understand. He closes with a passionate plea for praise. Wholehearted praise. Enthusiastic praise. Above all, praise that only He is worthy of. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Again, this is everywhere. We are now in His sanctuary. When we step outside, firmament means sky, right? So, doesn't necessarily mean we have to take up skydiving. I'm certainly not going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. And I'm also not going to go bungee jumping, right? But what is it saying? Anywhere on earth, you're under the sky. So as long as you're here and you're still breathing breath, praise the Lord. Verse 2, praise Him for His mighty acts. I described that as His works when we were having our discussion, right? Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Do you remember I said His attributes, His character? Verse 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. What is that describing? That's what we were doing this morning. Right? So praise God. And I love it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Scripture tells us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Your praise, your worship is from a place of joy. Don't hold it back, right? If the song has got you, get in it, sing it. Don't worry about the person's ears next to you, right? Just have a good time because God is having a good time when you do it. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to finish by asking one last question. And unfortunately, the answer to this question is not directly in the pages of Scripture. The answer is something only you can answer. Okay? You are the only one that can answer this question. Do you give God the kind of praise that he deserves? Do you give God the kind of praise that he deserves? Remember, God sees the heart, and he desires and deserves sincere, heartfelt praise and worship. Now, in order to properly give God praise, ask him to help you put him first in every aspect of your life, and the praise will bubble forth. You won't be able to contain it. So, Father, thank you for just how loving you are towards us. Thank you for speaking to us this morning about praise. There's just so much that we could learn on this. We haven't even scratched the surface on this, Lord. But I do pray that you would put it in our hearts to want to explore this matter with you through prayer, through contemplative study of your word. I pray that you would draw us into a state of mind whereby we praise you all the time. It would be wonderful to get to the point where we are praising you unconsciously. But meanwhile, Lord, we have to learn to make the choice, the decision to praise you. We saw that with Paul and Silas. Their circumstances were not all that great, but they made a choice, dear God, to praise you. Let us be like that. Let us make a choice to praise you when things are good. Let us make a choice to praise you when things are not so good. For all power and dominion is yours. You are the Lord God Almighty. There is none like you, and we are thankful to be your children. So bless us as we go forth throughout this day. Bless the remainder of our year, Lord, and help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, I want to thank you all very much. Have a nice day and Happy New Year.
Why don't we still all stand as we sing out?
That's all I have.
Let's sing, I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded. Praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I praise when I feel it. I'll praise cause I know you're still in control. Praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. Our praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. keeping inside. Sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave, praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you, praise cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave, praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater.
Sunday, and Happy New Year!